Mata, we also find that there is a particular mention that Garudaji himself, Garuda, who is non-different from the carrier, he's a great devotee of the Lord, pure devotee of the Lord, and he is the vehicle for Lord Vishnu. And in Bhagavatam it is stated that actually Garudaji himself began flapping his wings. And when he began flapping his wings at the sight of the Lord, these wings of his and the movement of the flapping actually started chanting the hymns of the Samaveda. Very beautiful. That Garudaji did not just use his beak or his mouth to chant the hymns. He actually flapped his wings. And as he flapped his wings, the wonderful hymns of Samaveda in glorification of Krishna came out. So that is why it is stated that Samaveda is considered very important, because it is not different from the Lord, because that is where the most glorification of Krishna is found. So that is first. But we must understand another thing about the Vedas. While the Vedas represent all knowledge which is connected to this material science as well as spiritual science, the Vedas contain Karmakanda portions, they contain Jnanakanda portions, but the most important thing that we must remember as devotees is that the Vedas are actually coming from only one person, and that is Supreme Lord Krishna. And the goal of the Vedas, Prabhu Srimataji, lest we be distracted, is actually how to glorify and how to worship and how to come to know the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If we understand that to be the goal of the Vedas, then we will approach the Vedas in the right mood. Otherwise, as it is very nicely stated, I think it is in second canto of Bhagavad Gita only. I think it is in second canto, 42nd and 43rd verse. There, Krishna tells, he warns Arjuna that men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery language of the Vedas. The language of the Vedas is very poetic, so they are very flowery in that sense. So Krishna warns Arjuna that you do one thing, Arjuna. Please remember that men who are of small knowledge, they often run after the Vedas. Why? Because that portions of the Vedas, they recommend fruitive activities. And because of the recommendation of fruitive activities, there's always the lure of the elevation to the heavenly planets. Every one of us wants to enjoy. The Vedas have portions where you can actually perform these activities, and at this point of death, Krishna willing of course, you will go to the heavenly planets. But for how long you can be in the heavenly planets? It's just deluxe edition of what we have here. So the same point is there. Birth, death, old age and disease, they never go anywhere, and they never run away, and nobody can run away from them. What is that saying? You can run but you cannot hide, isn't it? So you can run away from all these birth, death, old age and disease. You can go all the way up to Swarga, but eventually you must come back. And as even there also, nothing is eternal. Only if you know the goal of the Vedas, that that goal is to render devotional service to Krishna, can you actually come to understanding the purpose of life. So that two verses tell us that being desirous of sense gratification and opulent life, these people who take up this flowery language of the Vedas, they know nothing more than this. It's a very important point for us to know. Krishna says in 15:15 of Bhagavad Gita, Sarvasya chaham priti sannivishto mata sriti jnanam apohanam cha vedaich sarve yameva vedyo vedanta krisveha nityeva chaham. Very important. There Krishna says that I am actually seated in everyone's heart. So he doesn't say that the Vedas are seated in everyone's heart, but Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the goal of the Vedas, is seated in everyone's heart. And it is only from Krishna that remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness will come. Having understood that point, Krishna then goes on to tell us that you should also know that by all the Vedas I am to be known. This is the point we must understand, that Krishna is the goal of the Vedas. And that I am the compiler of Vedanta. No one else compiles the cream of the Vedas except Krishna. And that I am the knower of the Vedas. So if you want to know the Vedas, don't waste your time trying to first learn grammatical Sanskrit, trying to go through all the hymns of the Rig, Yajur, Atharva and Sama. We don't have to do that. Prabhupada never encouraged that point. Prabhupada just encouraged that we should chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And if we do that, then automatically all sorts of knowledge which is relevant to our devotional service will automatically be manifested to us. And that comes in the form of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Beyond Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and Chaitanya Charitamrita and any other points that have been raised by the Acharyas, no other text is necessary for us. This thing we must get into the habit of. In fact, just reading Bhagavad Gita itself is sufficient for us to come to the platform of devotional service. And Bhagavatam, what to speak of Bhagavatam? Bhagavatam has made it very clear at the very start of Srimad Bhagavatam that, frankly speaking, Vyas Bhagavan has already stated, as Shukadeva Goswami has stated very nicely, that except for this wonderful literature, what need is there for any other thing? We read this day in, day out, but we lose the point if we run after the other things and the other literature and we forsake Bhagavatam. If you forsake Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, it is as good as forsaking Krishna. This point we should be very clear and we should be very careful about. There is a point in Bhagavatam that says, no, there's a word in Bhagavad Gita, in 1426 of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Maam Chayo Avyavicharena, a very important verse. In Sanskrit, Avyavicharena is very important because Vyavicharena means the person who is not chaste. Avyavicharena means the person who is chaste. Chastity in devotional service means that we only speak to Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya, Charitamrita and there is no need for us to go anywhere. Basically, we just have to take shelter of the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada. And that is enough. When a wife is about to find husband, she may be given opportunities to look at a few men. But the moment she settles on one man, then that's it. The society and the family never tells her, now you may know this man as your husband, but you can still keep relationships with the other men. It is unheard of. Unheard of in Vedic culture. So like that, we may be on the journey to find out who is correct, which path is there. You know, I may come from this path, I may come from that path. But once we come to Srila Prabhupada, and we have decided that Prabhupada has changed our lives, Hari Bol. Nothing else is needed. No one else is needed. No other literature is needed. That is chastity. In material world, chastity is placed as the highest virtue. One man, one wife. So how much more spiritual chastity is important in the spiritual world? This is the point that we must understand. And this is the importance of Vedas in the context of Krishna. The second personality that Krishna speaks about is, there are so many devas, so many demigods. But of all the demigods, we know that Indra is the chief of the demigods. And we know that his world, Indra Loka, is supposed to be the most opulent of all planets in this material world. So therefore, it is nicely stated here that Indra is considered a representation of Krishna. Now we all know in the pages of Bhagavatam that Indra is always remembering Krishna in the most difficult of times. Right? We know, for example, that every time there is a problem and when the devas are harassed by the demigods, it is Lord Indra who leads the demigods to Lord Brahmaji or he chants prayers in glorification of the Lord. And whenever he does this, we find that these prayers in Bhagavatam are very, very vital for us also to remember Krishna. That is why Indra is exalted here in Bhagavad Gita as representation of Krishna. That is one verse. I believe the verse is in 6.9.25. There Indraji himself says this point that we should remember. Ya eka isho nijaya mayana sasajayena anujama vishvam. 6.9.25 of Bhagavatam. There Indraji is praying to Krishna because he is in difficulty. Why? Because Vritasur and the demons have come to harass the devas. And now they cannot go anywhere. So therefore they turn to Krishna. And there, Indraji correctly points out his position and the demigod's position in relationship to Krishna. He says, Ya Esha, Ya Eka Isho. He says that there is only one Supreme Personality. And that is not me. That is Indra. It's not Indra. He says that, Lord, you are the Supreme. You you are the beginning. Unfortunately, or rather by your mercy, Sasajayena Anusjamo Vishwam, by your mercy only we demigods like myself, Indra, we have capacity to create this cosmos. So Indraji is saying that it may appear as if we have great capacity, but actually speaking, it is Krishna, you, O Lord, who has given us this capacity. So this point is very important for us, Prabhu Sai Mataji, because we are so talented. Each one of us has wondrous talents in some field of activity. Some of us sing well, some of us may cook well, everyone has a specialty. But the moment we mistakenly think that that capacity we have is coming from ourselves, then we lose the point of Krishna consciousness. Indraji is exalted in Bhagavad Gita because no matter how many mistakes he may have made here and there, he never forgot the fact that finally at the end of the day, the sanctioner, the permitter and the supreme authority is Krishna. You may remember the leela that Indraji had to go through with Govardhan Hill. Right? Govardhan Hill, and this Govardhan leela is so wonderful for us to remember because we know that Indraji, though he was superintendent of taking care of the rain, he was not controller of the rain. So when Krishna stopped the sacrifice that was meant for him and diverted the sacrifice rightfully to the lotus feet of Govardhan Hill, Indraji became very angry. He sent the most powerful of the clouds. These clouds were clouds that were normally sent at the point of devastation of this material world. Can you imagine? They were sent way ahead of their time, ahead of schedule. Why? Because Indraji was not happy that the residents were not worshipping him because he mistakenly thought Ya Eka Isho referred to himself. So at that point of time, for 7 days and seven nights, the rains were terrible. Hails of stones and thunderstorms unspoken of and unheard of. But what did Krishna do to counteract it? Krishna showed Indra who is the boss, who is supreme authority, and it is Krishna. And how did he do that? Very simply, he just lifted up this wonderful, amazing Govardhan Hill with the little finger of his and stood there for 7 days and seven nights. And in that way, he prevented Indraji from inundating the entire Vrindavan. And he did that to protect his devotees and to show the world that even though the demigods may be very powerful, even though Indra is a representation of Krishna, but he is not Krishna. This is the point we must understand. And because he understood that, Indra prays in that prayer, Vayam nayatyapi puraha samihitam vashyamalingam pritakishamalinaha. This is very important for us. He says that even though Krishna, you are so merciful, you have given us powers to create, you have given us powers to act as if we are the great devas, yet we are so fallen in our thinking and so forgetful that we always think that we are the doers. I am distributing books, I am distributing this, because of me the temple program is running, because of this only everything is going, if I am not here everything will collapse. This is our thinking. If I am not here my family cannot survive. And yet, every day, in front of everyone, we always say that, no, actually, I'm nothing Prabhu, I'm nothing Mataji. But inside, the nature of the living entity is, actually, I'm a little bit better than you. Every one of us has this tendency. Even though we may not be handsome, every one of us always believes, inside, deep in our heart, actually, I'm not so bad at it. Some of us may think that we are not so good at something, but we must be good at something at least. Much better than others. It is what we call self-esteem in this material world, isn't it? But it is misplaced. If we really know that Krishna, you are the one giving me capacity, this is correct self-esteem. Because this self-esteem doesn't lead to false ego. False ego means you are the false path. This self-esteem leads to real ego. Real ego means that I am das, anudas, anudas. I am servant of the servant of the servant. Without Krishna, I can't lift a finger. If Krishna wants, I will do. If Krishna doesn't want, Krishna willing, I will not do it. This is mode of devotion. So Indraji says, Nayam na yasyapi puraha samihitam pashyamalingam pitakishamaninaha. He says, the problem is, because we think we are separate from you, Krishna. And Prabhupada writes in the first line of this purport to Srimad Bhagavatam, this is the reason why you cannot see Krishna. How nicely he says that. He says, if we are crying and crying all this time, why I cannot see Krishna? Why Krishna doesn't want to appear before me? I'm doing so much. Daily morning, I'm waking up, I'm doing Mangalarti, I'm chanting my rounds, I'm cooking for the Lord, I'm wearing dhoti kurta, I come for Saturday programs, I come for Sunday programs, I'm coming for Gaur Purnima. I'm doing everything. But still Krishna doesn't appear before me. Why? The reason is this. Vitakisha maninaha. Because we think in our hearts still that I am separate, Krishna is separate. What Krishna wants, I don't want. So if Krishna puts us in difficulty, the devotee who is pure will say, Krishna, with your mercy. The devotee who is not up to that standard will say, Krishna, why you put me in difficulty? The moment he says, why? Vitakisha maninaha. He has become separate. And when he becomes separate, he loses the opportunity to see Krishna. He loses his right to see Krishna. And we complain. Whom to blame, Prabhu said, Madhuri, but ourselves. At least Indraji is repentant. That's why he is representative of Krishna. We are not repentant. Still we insist, no, Krishna. If I come to Krishna consciousness, it is expected that I must live a nice life. It is expected that everything must be nice for me. No. Indraji was in so much difficulty. And once he realized that Govardhan and Lord Govinda was actually the maintainer and creator and sustainer and destroyer of the universe, then he repented very nicely and said wonderful prayers at the lotus feet of the Lord. That is why Indra is glorified at this point. Third person, or third important area that we see is Krishna says that there are many senses. All of us have senses in this material world, isn't it? We have our five working senses, knowledge acquiring senses. But of all the senses, what is most powerful? This one we don't even need Bhagavad Gita, Prabhu Srimadji. In your daily life, you know, you may want to do anything in this world, but the moment your mind tells you, I want to go and watch a movie, then what happens? Arigol again. Right? Then what happens? From thinking, you will start thinking, today I want to watch a movie, today I want to watch a movie. But no, I don't want. But the mind gives you the favorable argument. What's wrong? 5 days a week, Prabhu, you're chanting 16 rounds. One day, don't tell me you can't watch the movies. As if it's going to kill you. Yamaraj won't come today, you're still young. All these favorable arguments will give. Some of us tell, never mind, after 16 rounds of heavy, intensive, heavy duty chanting, you know, I have to rest my mind. So how to rest my mind? To watch something. But we don't realize mind is resting when we are chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. So that is why what I'm trying to say is mind is very powerful. It will allow you to do something, but it will control what it wants you to do. Look at the pages of Bhagavatam, Prabhu Sri Mataji. Look at the great personalities, Vishwamitra. Such a powerful sage. But the moment his mind decided to waver, and the moment he heard the anklets of who was better, was it Menaka? It was Menaka, isn't it? The moment he heard, he didn't see Menaka even. He just heard the cling, cling, cling of the anklets, and that was enough. It was over. Saumari Muni, he was in the waters performing austerity for thousands of years. He opened his eyes, he saw the fishes mating, and that was it. He decided, I have to get married now. See how fast we come to the marriage. Why? Not because the eyes decided for him, not because the ears decided for Vishwamitra, but because the mind said, now you hear, now you see, now you accept, now you get married. So mind is so powerful. How to control the mind? Haridas Thakur, from the pages of Chaitanya Charitamrita, was actually a Muslim by birth, not even traditional Hindu. But does it matter? Soul is soul. Religions are rubber stamps. Haridas Thakur only had one thing, that he was just continuously chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And because he chanted purely, and he chanted sincerely and submissively to Krishna, even when Mayadevi came, even when a society lady came to come and see him alone in the middle of the night, when the mind is most powerful to distract you with the senses, Haridas Thakur told both Mayadevi and this lady, you please wait, I have to chant my rounds. And after chanting my rounds, then I will do whatever you want me to do. And by the time he finished chanting his rounds, it was too late for them to do anything. Because this lady by then had become devotee because she was hearing the chanting of the holy name. And Mayadevi had to bow before the powerful energy of Krishna. And because she had to be subservient to Krishna, she had to be subservient to his devotee. Why? Because he had conquered the mind. So mind may be very powerful. That is why mind is representative. We should take care of this mind. We should not discard this mind. Who says this? Janabharat himself says this in Srimad Bhagavatam. And Janabharat was a great devotee of the Lord. He advised King Rahugana in 5th canto, 11th chapter, 17th verse. Bratavya Vedam Tadabhadra Viryam Upekshaya Aditya Apramattam. So he says here that nature of the mind, O king, is that it is very powerful. Treat it with great care. If you ignore it, it will grow so powerful that you cannot control it. Isn't it true? That if you do not take care of the mind and bring it to the lotus feet of Krishna, it will bring you to anywhere and everywhere except Krishna. Except Krishna. So how to control the mind? Guru Hari Charana Pashana Ashram. Charana Pashtra Ashtra. Ashtra means weapon. Charana means lotus feet. Guruho means Guru. Harihi means Krishna. The only way to conquer the mind. Jahi Vyadikam Swayam Atma Moksham. Bhagavatam tells us the only way to conquer this mind is by the weapon of devotional service to the Supreme Lord through the agency of his pure devotee. This is the perfect process. So Krishna is the mind. It is very powerful. But to make the mind come to Krishna, we must take care of our devotional service. And we must never leave the mind to be neglected. If the mind is neglected for a moment without Krishna, we are in difficulty. I think this I don't have to tell you. I experienced it myself. And this common experience that daily we are finding this a great challenge. So this is nature of mind. Now we find that there is another point that Krishna brings up in this verse. He says that in the living being, I am the living force. And this is a nice point actually. Before that we must remember another point about the mind that comes to mind actually. Forgive the pun. But that is Bhishma Dev in 1932 of Srimad Bhagavatam gives us a very nice way to bring the mind to Krishna also. What is that verse? Iti mati rupa kalpita vidrishna bhagavati tadvata kunjave vibhuti swasukam upadate kvache vihatu prasriti mupeyushi atbhava pravaha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And in this verse, Bhishma Dev is telling us, he prays to Krishna, let me now invest. You know how you invest in banks, invest in shares? Devotional service is also an investment. But it is the best investment. Because unlike the stock market, and unlike the bullion market, or the price of petrols, or the crisis of subprime leases in the US, you will find that investment in Krishna consciousness is permanent. Returns, absolutely guaranteed. Losses, absolutely zero. Where are you going to get a bank like this, Prabhu Simhanti? You will never find a bank like this. If you ever have to bank, and if you ever have to become banker, this is the only bank to be in. And this is what Bhishma Dev Mahajan himself is telling us. Let me invest my thinking, which is the mind. And after mind is invested, then what comes? Feeling and willing. Until you think about something, you cannot feel for it. And until you feel about something, you will not will yourself to do it. You think about it. Think about it. Supposing you thought today, I want to come for the program. Thinking, start first. Then after thinking, you feel, yes, I really want to come. I want to hear Sridhar, I want to hear Bhagavad Gita, I want to take association of devotees. Of course, I want to have the sadhana. Then, after all that, the legs, the hands all start moving, you start putting on your dhoti, kurta, silak, everything. Then what happens? You take your bus, you take your MRT, you take your car, and You will yourself to come to Lakshmana Temple. Isn't Bhishmadev correct? Thinking, feeling, willing. Let me invest my thinking, feeling and willing, which for so long have been engaged in different subjects apart from Krishna and different occupational duties, which is what we are all doing for our lives. Let me now concentrate that onto the lotus feet of Krishna. This is what we must do with the mind. And the next point is, mind cannot function without living force, chetana. And this is the other point here, which Prabhupada makes special mention in his purport. In all living beings, Krishna is there, Hriddhi Sannivishto, is in the heart. And Krishna, in the pages of Bhagavatam, in the pages of creation of Bhagavatam, as stated in Bhagavatam, third canto, Kapila Dev explains the science of creation. And he says that while there may be 24 elements manifested in an unmanifested stage, known as pradana, right, in this material creation, this entire pradana, unmanifested creation, can only come to life, can only exert consciousness once the Lord glances over creation. Then he gives this creation chetana, consciousness. On a micro level, all of us are also given this life by Krishna. It is not that a male and a female come together and by their union life is formed. The forming of the union is the background. But if the Lord designates and sanctions, then life can appear within the fetus, or rather the womb and the egg. So the manifestation of life can only come through consciousness. We all have loved ones who have passed away. Haven't you noticed that when they are alive, you are very close with them? But at the point when they are dead and they die and you see their body, nobody in their right mind will say that I must still keep them with me. It just doesn't even cross your mind that you have to continue talking and interacting with a dead body. Why? Dead body is the same. When you are dead, your body is the same. Nothing has changed. So what is it that doesn't allow us to continue interacting with the body? That is chetana. Because there is no consciousness in the body. And consciousness is not different from Krishna. Because until and unless Krishna gives and injects the life into creation in the form of his glance and in the form of kal in this material world, which is time, there is no consciousness. Then it remains in the unmanifested state. Only when consciousness is injected, pradana becomes mahatattva. And then mahatattva begins becoming agitated by the force of time. And then Brahmaji begins the process of the material creation. So who is really creating? Who is giving this consciousness? It is Krishna. And why living force is considered so important? Because without the living force, we cannot take up the devotional service. Dead man cannot take up Krishna consciousness. Only one who is alive can take up Krishna consciousness. So until we are alive, what must we do, Prabhu said Mataji? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Because when we are dead, we cannot chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So while we are alive, we must take every reason and excuse to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Because we may become unconscious the very next minute. So don't miss this opportunity. And the point Prabhupada puts in the purport is nice. And that is, life can only come from life. Life cannot come from matter. Dead things cannot produce something which is alive. It is common sense. That is why we don't eat meat. Meat is dead. If you put carcass into your stomach, it doesn't become a place where you can grow. Carcass in the stomach means you've just buried something in a cemetery. Your body is becoming a walking cemetery for the flesh which is decaying. Common sense will tell us this. That is why our acharyas are not fools to suggest that if you want consciousness to pervade your body, don't make it into a cemetery. Make it into something which is conscious. We don't say that consciousness means becoming vegetarian. Even pigeon is vegetarian. Elephant is also vegetarian. What is the big deal about being vegetarian? The point that we want to drive home is that whatever we take, we offer to the lotus feet of the Lord. Then it becomes prasad, his mercy. That is the difference. That means whatever association we have with matter, if it is offered to Krishna, that association becomes sublime. If that association with matter is not utilized for the purposes of Krishna, that association is not consciousness. It is unconsciousness, or it is lower consciousness, to the point of the modes of darkness, of ignorance. This we should remember. This is the meaning of Chaitanya. This is the meaning of Chaitanya. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, whose great appearance we are celebrating in 1 week's time, is the symbol of force, living force. Chaitanya means living force. And we seek the blessings and mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because without his living force present in our lives, our devotional service cannot go anywhere. Only by his mercy and the mercy of the devotees can we progress in Krishna consciousness. In the next verse, Krishna says, of all the rudras, there are 7 rudras, they are all assistants in the dissolution of the universe. Whether it's partial or not, they are there, they are present in the material creation. And of all the rudras, Lord Shiva is considered very exalted. Why is he considered exalted? Because Lord Shiva is considered the basis of Bhagavatam to be the greatest Vaishnava. In fact, Lord Shiva's position is so unique that in Nectar of Devotion and in lectures, Prabhupada says that while only Krishna is Supreme Absolute and possesses all qualities in completeness, next, Narayana, Lord Krishna in the form of Narayana, he has 94% of all qualities present in Krishna. And Lord Shiva is next in line. He has about 84% of all qualities present. And in that sense, Lord Shiva's position is very exalted, much higher. Lord Brahmaji is lower. He's about 78% thereabouts. So if you even do mathematically calculation, Lord Shiva is considered very exalted personality. Very exalted. And Lord Shiva himself, being such an exalted personality, he himself glorifies the Lord. What does he say? There's a famous verse in Padma Purana. Aradhananam sarvesham. Isn't it? He says, of all the varieties of worship, Vishnu aradhanam param. He himself is saying to Parvati Mata, he says, you please know Parvati. So many worships of demigods are there. Vedas say that. But the worship of Lord Vishnu. Vishnu is aradhanam. Aradhanam. That means the worship of Vishnu is the highest. And then he goes on one step further to say, tasmat parantaram devi. But higher than the worship of Lord Vishnu even above the worship of Lord Vishnu, is tadiyanam samarchanam. Higher than the worship of Lord Vishnu is the rendering of service to Vaishnavas who are related to Lord Vishnu. How nice is this? And who is this great Vaishnava? An example. Lord Shiva himself. By remembering and glorifying Lord Shiva, who is glorifying the Lord, we can come to serve Krishna better. That is why Lord Shiva is considered such a great representation of the Lord, because he accepts the authority of Krishna. And you remember this great story of Lord Shiva in the pages of Bhagavatam. There was once this great demon known as Vrikasur, not Vritasur, but Vrikasur. He was a very powerful demon. But the problem with demons is that even though they are very powerful, they tend to be a bit foolish in the brain department. Whenever they are given a chance to take benediction from the Lord, they will not ask for benedictions which will give welfare to society or help society. They will always ask selfish benedictions which will destroy society. That's not being very clever, isn't it? Because if you destroy society, you forget that you are also part of society. You will also be destroyed. But they never think that far, you see. So Vrikasur was like that. One day he decided that he wanted to be very powerful. So he sat down in Kedarnath and he started meditating on Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is very, very easily pleased. He's known as Ashutosh. So as he was remembering Lord Shiva for 6 days, he was meditating on Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva did not appear. What was he doing as fire sacrifice? He was doing yajna. But he wasn't offering leaf, fruit, flowers and trees. He was offering flesh. He was cutting his own flesh and throwing it. Can you imagine doing that? I can't do that. That's why these demons, Prabhupada writes. Because demons are so powerful, they can cut their own flesh and throw it and not feel it also. So like that, by the 6th day, Lord Shiva had not arrived. And he thought, Lord Shiva, you're very bad. Everyone says you're both easily pleased, but I think they've given you the wrong name of Ashutosh. You're not easily pleased. If you were easily pleased, in one day you would have come. But today, I will wet my hair, bathe my head, and what will I do? I will chop off my own head in sacrifice to you. He never thought of the fact that after sacrificing his head, he won't have a mouth to ask any benediction from even. Think about it. There's no point in chopping his head and Lord Shiva coming, isn't it? What will he ask? He'll be dead by then. But then this is nature of demon. So what happened? Eventually Lord Shiva appeared. And Lord Shiva said, you don't have to cut off your head for me to come. And Prabhupada wrote there, Lord Shiva did not come to see Vrikasur because he was pleased with Vrikasur's sacrifice. He came because it is the nature of any living entity who sees anyone who is ready to take his life to come and tell him to stop taking his life. It is natural. Prabhupada writes in the purport, if you see someone going to commit suicide, naturally you run and say, don't take your life. So Lord Shiva did the same thing. He just came to Vrikasur and said, hey demon, don't commit suicide. Not because he was pleased with the demon. Lord Shiva is exalted. We should not think that he is foolish. There is aparad. So then Lord Shiva came before him and asked, what do you want? So Vrikasur said, I want a benediction from you. Lord Shiva said, alright, you ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I want one boon, where whoever it is, the moment I place my right palm on their head, they will die. Their head will crack and they will die. Lord Shiva thought, he bold. This is a bad bargain, man. What have I given him? Such a foolish demon asking for things which will be of no help. So he said, alright, what to do? He felt very sorry, but he had no choice. So he said, alright, I will give you this boon. The moment he gave the boon, Vrikasur, who secretly wanted to take Parvati Mata as his wife, decided, I'm going to put my hand, the first victim is going to be Lord Shiva himself. Lord Shiva thought, this is bad. Not good. So what did he do? He gave the boon. He couldn't retract it. He couldn't reverse it. He started running. Lord Shiva went to Brahmaji. Brahmaji said, Haribol, this is out of my contact. Before he puts it on all my forehead, you better run. So he ran everywhere. And in the end, he came down to whom? He came to Svetadvip to see Lord Vishnu. And Svetadvip, he ran. Svetadvip is actually found in this material creation. It's at the corner of the universe. And Prabhupada writes in Krishna book that Svetadvip is considered our local Vaikuntha planet. Very nice point. Prabhupada says, but Svetadvip in material world is the local Vaikuntha planet. See, only Prabhupada writes like this, you know. Local why? Because we rascals are here in the material world and Krishna has to be local. If he's here only, he can take care of us. He's in our hearts, but we ignore him all the time. So Lord Shiva went to see local Vaikuntha planet. And he went to see Lord Vishnu, and Lord Vishnu told him, you don't worry, Lord Shiva, I am here now. I am here to serve you only. See how kind Krishna is. Anyone who is a devotee of Krishna, Krishna is so kind that he is ready to serve them also. So what did Krishna do? He came in the form of Brahmana. And in Brahmana form, he came and he approached this Vrikasur, who was running around, where is Lord Shiva? So then immediately, you know, Lord Vishnu in form of Brahmana said, sit down, relax. Now tell me what's the problem. He said, I got this boon from Shiva, I wanted to test it on his head and he ran away. Brahmana said, don't you know why he ran away? Vrikasur said, no, I'm not sure, am I supposed to know? Again, problem with demons, you know. And immediately, Brahmachari, the Brahmana said, it's very simple. Ever since Lord Shiva had a problem with his father-in-law Daksha, you may have realized in the earlier pages of Bhagavatam, he's not been in very sane mental condition. Maybe he did this just to tell you he was giving a boon. But actually, he was not powerful enough to give you this boon. So he knew that the moment you were going to test it, you will find out that he was actually fraudulent. Oh, that's why Vrikasur thought. So how do I know if the boon works or not? Brahmana said, very simple. Test it on your own head. If it works, good. If it doesn't work, we both run after Lord Shiva. Vrikasur thought, actually you're very smart. That's why you're Brahmana. So what did he do? He put his hand on his own head and the head got cracked. And once he cracked, Dr. Vrikasur also died. The point Prabhupada says in this point is that very simply, if we run after the fruitive activities of this material world, we are not going to go anywhere. And Prabhupada right there, Lord Vishnu then approached Lord Shiva and Lord Shiva was very grateful to Krishna. And Lord Vishnu said, I didn't kill Vrikasur. His sinful activities caused him to end his existence. His sinful activity was the cause of his destruction. So Krishna is the sanctioner, he is the permitter, but he's telling us nice lessons through the glories of Lord Shiva. And what is that? That if we do not wake up to Krishna consciousness now and move away from our sinful living, that sinful living will be the cause of our own destruction. We don't have to blame anyone. Vrithasur cannot blame anyone. It was his hand that was on his own head. Of course, a little bit of super soul was there to guide him along towards his destruction, no doubt. But that is how, in the pages of Bhagavatam, we are told that if we want to be guided in Krishna consciousness, Krishna will guide us. If we want to be guided towards the destruction, then we have to feel the threats of Maya Devi until we become repentant and come to the feet of Krishna. So this is the glory of Lord Shiva. And now we find that of all the yakshas, it is very nicely stated here that of all the yakshas, Lord of Wealth is Kuvera. Kuvera is very powerful and he is very wealthy. But his wealth is coming from who in this material world? It is coming from none other than Lakshmi Devi. Lakshmi Devi is the goddess of fortune. She is the one who is providing wealth in this material world. And who is the controller of Lakshmi Devi? Who is Lakshmi Pati? Lakshmi Pati is Krishna. So even Lord Kuvera in this material world may be very powerful, but we should never forget that his wealth is also coming finally from Krishna. And whereas Krishna is always sought after by Lakshmi Devi, hundreds and hundreds of people and millions of people in this material world are running after Lakshmi Devi. But she is not interested in any one of them. She is chanchal for them. If you have Lakshmi without Krishna, she becomes chanchal. She stays with you for a while and just when you think you are making money, she goes. And once she goes, all Lakshmi goes also. We forget, like Ravana forgot, that if you want to possess the energy of Krishna, you must fall at the feet of the possessor of the energy, the Supreme Absolute Truth, Krishna. Then Lakshmi Devi automatically comes. But by then, you are not running after Lakshmi. You are running after Krishna. So Lakshmi Devi is there to take care of you. What is that verse? Ananya Chintayantamam Ye Janaha Paripasate Tesha Mithya Abhimutanam Yoga Shema Vahamyaham. If you take up exclusive devotion to Krishna, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna guarantees us, then whatever that you lack, I will give. And whatever that you have, I will preserve. So this is the way that we approach Krishna. So that is Kuvera. Of all the Vasus, Krishna says that I am Agni. Agni, fire is so powerful, Prabhu said Mataji. You just touch one spark of a fire and what happens to your hand? It feels good. Can you imagine the fire of destruction at the point of the dissolution of this material world? The fire that kills us at the point of death, known as Siva Jwara, is 105 degrees. What will happen at that point? And all that fire is coming from none other than Agni. And Agni is deriving this fire from none other than the creator of Agni himself, Krishna. So how powerful Krishna must be, and how opulent and how powerful is this fire. And fire's nature is such that it is possibly, together with the other elements, always on the fence, so to speak. Nature of fire is that it can give you heat and it can burn you. It can kill you, it can save you. This is the power of fire. And here it is nicely stated, another powerful mountain. Of all the mountains, mountains are very powerful aspects of creation. Nobody can move mountains except Krishna. Krishna can easily move any mountains. The demigods were powerful enough. Remember, the demigods and the demons, what mountain did they move for churning of the Gulf Ocean? Mount Mandara, isn't it? Mount Meru is given in this example. In the pages of Bhagavatam, I think we come to understand that Mount Meru is considered to be a very powerful mountain. It is the abode of Brahmaji. Right at the top of Mount Meru, we come to understand Brahmaji, Loka, is situated. It is also Mount Meru, if you read the first 5th canto of Bhagavatam, it is Ganga, Mother Ganga, flows through the entire cosmic manifestation of this world. And when she comes into this earthly sphere, the first point that she touches and branches off into four rivers is actually the tip of Mount Meru. The four rivers, I cannot remember, but they are Sita, long A, Alakananda, Bhadra, and Chakshur. four of these, yes, these four, and they go into four directions, and the water flows down Mount Meru, and it is because the force is taken by Mount Meru that she flows into these rivers and flows down, as we see here. We also find mention in Bhagavatam about this place known as Brahmapuri. Brahmapuri is atop Mount Meru, and from there also Mother Ganga is flowing down. So these are some points that I remember Prabhupada speaking on. Mount Meru is very large. I believe the height of Mount Meru are the equivalent of 800,000 miles. 800,000 miles, Bhagavatam tells us. And of 800,000 miles, 128,000 miles are beneath Earth. And the balance 672,000 miles are shooting above. And unlike what modern scientists think, in Vedic cosmology and Vedic terrestrialism, we find that the base of the mountain is not larger than the tip of the mountain. Prabhupada makes this point that actually if you study this cosmic creation, the description of the mountains are such that the base of the mountain is actually smaller than the top of the mountain. Because why? The mountains are abodes. It's only at the top that the demigods are staying. So how can they stay at the point where only one or two persons can stand? This is the common sense of the Vedic culture. So Mount Meru is exalted because it is very, very powerful. In the final verse that we want to discuss today, Krishna gives three personalities. The first personality is of all the priests. That means priests are considered very important. Why? Because they are keepers of our spiritual culture. And of all the priests, Krishna has designated Brihaspati to be the chief. You all may remember from the pages of Bhagavatam that Brihaspati was the chief priest and he was the one who was taking care of the demigods. One day, Lord Indra, when he was seated in Swargaloka, Indraloka, and he was watching together with all his other demigods, he was watching the great dance of the Apsara, he was so engrossed in the material opulence that he failed to see his guru Brihaspati walking into the assembly. And because he failed to see, he did not get up and offer proper obeisances to his guru. And because he did not, it was considered a great sin. When you do not stand up and offer respect to your guru, it is considered that you think you are greater than guru. Brihaspati realized that, and very silently, he did not scold Indra, he just walked away. And from that day onwards, the demigods lost their strength, their luster, they lost everything, Prabhu said, Mataji, and that was the turning point. The demons, on the other hand, were following the nice example and teachings of Sukracharya, that was their guru. But even though Sukracharya was never in the league of Brihaspati, because they followed his instructions nicely, they eventually won the battle between the devas and the demigods. I mean the devas and the demons. And they ruled all the world. What does this show us? It shows us the importance of Brihaspati as a great devotee and representation of the Lord. And it shows us one very important point. Never ever think that you are greater than the acharyas and your spiritual master. This is the effect of it. Of all the generals, there are so many commander-in-chiefs in the demigods, but Kartikeya, Lord Durga, is considered to be the foremost, and therefore he is considered to be a representation of Krishna. So for those devotees of Lord Subramanya, we devotees always speak to them and tell them, look, in Bhagavad Gita it is stated very nicely that we don't disrespect the demigods, but they are representatives of Krishna. And this is the result of that. Kartikeya, and Skanda Purana, if anyone has read Skanda Purana, you find that so many glorifications of the Lord are found in this Purana. And they are spoken about by none other than Lord Kartikeya himself. Now recently, I saw Skanda Purana being translated by ISKCON. It is now available. I saw it in Jewel Temple. It must be around somewhere. But it's very wonderful because it shows us actually what Prabhupada has been saying. That in all the Puranas and all the Upanishads, glorification is always of one object of worship, and that is the Lord Sri Krishna. This point we must remember. And finally, of all the bodies, Krishna says, I am the ocean. How wonderful. Have you all noticed one thing about the ocean? My Guru Maharaj always tells me this about the ocean. He says that the ocean is such a vast body of water, but with so much force in the ocean, have you ever seen how the ocean comes to the seashore? It ends with so much of these. The ocean can inundate these lands anytime. What is there to stop this body of water moving? Yet, by the power of Krishna, even the ocean obeys the movement. As and when it is supposed to flood, it floods. High tide. When it is supposed to go down, it goes down. Low tide. Maharaj is telling me that the creations of Krishna are much more obedient than the living entities of the Lord. The living entities are the most rebellious. Sun never fights with Krishna. Today I want to wake up 1 hour later. So sunrise changes. Can you imagine if the sun was a fickle living entity? Huh? If he acted whimsically, like we all have done for the rest of our lives. Today I feel like coming, I will shine. Tomorrow no shine. Can you imagine the rain decided, you know, I feel like coming, I will rain. If I don't feel like coming, I won't. Can you imagine if the planet today, Bhumi Devi, planet Earth decided, today I'm going to change my orbit. I'm going to move around Saturn and Mercury is going to go around here. Can you imagine if the oceans decided that they will do what they want as they please? Yet, they are supremely obedient to Krishna. And that is why the forces of nature we cannot conquer. You can't conquer a tornado. You cannot conquer a tsunami. You cannot conquer drought. You cannot conquer fire. Why? Because fire, air, ether, all the elements are subservient 100% to Krishna. That is why they are more powerful than us. If we were submissive to Krishna, the world will be at our feet. Prabhupada was the example. Prabhupada was 10% surrendered to Krishna. The whole world came to his feet. The whole world he could control. He came to India, he came from India to America with hardly anything. He went back with everything. He left this world with everything. Because his concentration was to be 100% engaged in Krishna. So this body of ocean is an instructive point for us to remember. Which now brings us to the conclusion. The conclusion is this. These demonstrations of great, great power are all indicative of the greatness of Krishna. Yet you find in the last line of the third verse that we read today, Prabhupada tells us that these great powerful things and persons, they are only a hint, a glimpse of who Krishna is. King Kulashekar Alvar, one of the very powerful Alvars and great devotees of the Lord, in Mukunda Mala Sotra, he has chanted a very nice verse that we should remember when we remember the opulence of the Lord. Prithvi renurano payamsi kanikaha phalgu spulingo lagu tejo nishvasvanam marupanam randram shushukshvam rudra shudra rudra pitamaha pavitaha kita samasta drishte yatra satarako vijayate shripada duri kanaha. This verse is very nice. We should remember this. If we remember this verse, we will never forget our place in creation. Mukunda Manav Sutra, Kulashekar Alva says, O Lord, and he tells us, the moment we take drishta, the moment we take darshan of Krishna, then everything else in this material world becomes very small in front of Krishna. This whole earth, Prithvi, which is so powerful and so vast, millions and millions of miles, in front of Krishna is but a speck of a dust, like dust particles. This ocean, so much oceans around the world, Mukunda Mala Sotra tells us, in front of Krishna, like a droplet of water. That's all, nothing else. The fires of this material world, so powerful, in front of Krishna, like a minute spark. Then he says, Nishvasvanam, these powerful winds that blow, you know, the gale winds and the hurricanes and the typhoons, in front of Krishna, it is nothing more than a sigh. Nishvasvanam means like a sigh. Just like you sigh. It is like the winds. Winds are nothing in front of Krishna. Then he goes on to say, Shudra, Rudra, the great demigods like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma are just falling at Krishna's lotus feet. And Sita Samasta Suraha. Suraha means these demigods, like Indra and everyone. In front of Krishna, they are considered to be like insects. Sitaha, like insects. Nothing. So then he says finally that all of these different creations don't even come to one particle of dust which is at the lotus feet of Krishna. They don't even amount to a particle of dust at the lotus feet of Krishna. That is why Prabhupada uses the word hint at the greatness of Krishna. Because it is nothing more. Nothing more. So we should, so what is the point then we should remember? Having understood all this, practically speaking, where do we go after we close the book and go home? What do we do with understanding these verses? This is the point we must know. Why come for Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam and just hear, oh, it's a very nice class, this point is nice, that point is nice, and we go home, Hari Bol. Every verse of Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam is supremely relevant to our lives. If we cannot put this into practice, then there's no point reading Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. They are not supposed to be in the air. They are supposed to be on the ground. Only if they are on the ground will they attract the masses. Otherwise, they will just be airy and fairy. The point that Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita is putting forward to us is that we should say goodbye to every other process except devotional service. Except for being chased to Krishna, that is the only way to come out of this material cycle of samsarism. If all these great representations are but parcels and small particles of Krishna, how much powerful must be the creator of these manifestations? Common sense will tell us that if you want to surrender, surrender to the biggest of all. Right? If you want to be employee, go find the biggest MNC and surrender. Don't go and find one small fellow who's going to wind up tomorrow and you're finished. Isn't it? This is common sense. Prabhupada said, if you want to shoot, at least go and aim for a rhinoceros. Don't go and aim for a cockroach. Shooting a cockroach is not going to get you anywhere. What we mean to tell you is, you know who is Supreme Absolute Truth. You aim for Supreme Absolute Truth. If you cannot come to the lotus feet of Supreme Absolute Truth, then fall at the lotus feet of the devotees of the Supreme Absolute Truth. Then you will come to Supreme Absolute Truth. So we end by remembering Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri is great acharya in our life. And he told a prayer which is very important because it is quoted by Prabhupada. It is in the purport of 2, 4, 3 and 4. Two verses in the purport there. He sings very nicely. Sandhya Vandanam Bhadra Astu Bhavato. Sandhya means evening. So he is saying my evening prayer. You know, we may have so many evening prayers and mantras. So he says evening prayer, all good unto you. Sandhya Vandana Bhadra Astu Bhavato. Go Snana Tuvyam Namo. Snan. Bathing, early morning, you know, at Brahmanas we are very particular to bathe and everything. Bathing. Also, I say goodbye to you. Then he goes on to say, Bodevo Pitarascha Tarpana Vidhau. Forefathers. All, we are doing sometimes sacrifices to forefathers, to demigods. Then he tells them all, please excuse me. Why? Naham Shama Vishama. I am unable to continue to perform any more offerings to you. So he is saying goodbye to any prayers apart from prayers to Krishna. He is saying goodbye to any smarta activities apart from Krishna. He is saying goodbye to all other personalities except Krishna. Then he says, Yatra Kvapi Nishatyaya Yatra Kvapi Nishatyaya Dava Kuto Slolakyatam Sarvisha. This is nice. He says, now I have decided that to free myself from all reactions of sin, I just have to do one thing. I just have to remember anywhere and everywhere that great descendant of the Yadu dynasty, Yadava, that great killer of Kamsa, Kamsa Dvishaha, that person who is known as Krishna. Why? I think this is sufficient for me. He says, enough. I don't need anything else. No astrology, no numerology, no horoscopes, nothing is needed. I just need to surrender to Krishna. Then he says, Smaram smaram agam harami tadanam manye kim manye nane. Why do I need to go to anyone else? He says, I don't need to. What is the use of all further endeavors? So please, do not go anywhere else. The search ends here. And here means Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The search ends with Krishna. There is nothing more than Krishna. There is nothing less than Krishna. Krishna is all in all to us. Be chaste to Krishna and you will be fully, fully disposed to his opulence. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. We can take maybe one comment or one question and then we can have 15-20 minutes of night Kirtan. If there are no questions, I am very happy. Friends, thank you very much for joining us today. I just want to tell you all that we are very happy today to have a very special devotee who has come all the way by Mahaprabhu's mercy from Mayapur Dham to join us for the next 2 weeks all the way up to Gaur Purnima. That's next week. Prabhuji's name is Pavandas Prabhu and he is disciple of His Holiness Jayapadatta Maharaj Ki. Prabhu is very expert in Vrindanga playing. He is very expert with harmonium. He is naturally disposed to Kirtan. We just heard him just now. For those of us who are here, I think already, you know, we felt this is really Mahaprabhu working. We were thinking, you know, as Gaur Purnima was coming, some of the great, our great Kirtaniyas won't be here. Krishna Kinga Prabhu is somewhere in Kerala. Father Saka Prabhu may be in Vrindavan. He may be leaving now, or he may have left already, I don't know. Gokulanand Prabhu, we really miss him, but he's somewhere in Bombay. And Bombay's gain is Singapore's loss. And we were thinking now, who is going to lead us in night Kirtan? And Mahaprabhu sees Chaitana, living force. Who says Krishna is setting? Who says Krishna doesn't hear? Krishna hears everything. So Krishna sent Prabhuji. And Prabhuji will be here with us. Now he's going to be here for 2 weeks and he's plenty of free time. So he has volunteered to give Mridanga lessons, harmonium lessons, music lessons to anyone who is willing to take it up. My suggestion is after this, you just grab him and don't miss out this opportunity. We can work out some timing and everything and we should do this night service. Prabhuji is doing service to Mayapur Dham also. He is actually Grastha but he's here now at the moment. His family is based in Mayapur. So it'll be very nice to help him also in his seva to Mayapur Dham. And by having him here, he will of course enthuse us in Kirtan. So can we have 3 loud Haribols for Pavan Prabhu? And then after that only you are entitled to Kirtan. If the Haribols are not loud, we will immediately defer for Prasadam. Please don't shout for Prasadam, just tolerate for a while. Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Hari Bol! Ananda Puri Vaishnavanda Ki! Prabhuji, please lead us in Kirtan. It's 8:20, 8:25 now. We can go on till about 8:40. And then after that, you know, you will have Prasadam, we'll give some announcements. And then we will wrap up the program for today. We are 1 week, less than a week away from Gaur Purnima, appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Ki! Jai Shri Prabhupada Ki! Jai Shri Gurudev Ki! Jai Gaur Prabhupada Ki! Jai Shri Prabhupada Ki! Anand Sagodi Vaishnavinda Ki!